been nice. It's been nice when you look at what's going on back east and it's snowing. Seth was playing baseball yesterday and it's snowing today back east. So glad I'm not there. They can have that, right? But anyway, it's really good to see you this morning. As most of you know, we've been going through a study together called the Family Project, our small groups. And then I share things on Sunday morning to connect all of that together. We've been looking specifically at God's design for the family from a biblical point of view. Through this study, we have learned that the Bible's view of the family does not always agree with what the culture around us wants us to believe and wants us to embrace. There's definitely a difference. As a result of that, there are times that we can experience opposition. Sometimes we can experience great pressure to change our views and adapt to the culture instead of challenging the culture to adapt to what God's views are. There are times that we might even experience some level of persecution simply because we do not agree with them. But the real questions that we need to ask, and I put in your notes there today, is will our faith and our families be challenged to the level of those that we have seen in centuries past? Second one is, do we have a destiny beyond the earth that is yet to be fulfilled? Did God have something else in mind when He designed marriage and family? When we answer in answering the first question, and then we'll talk about the second question in a minute, answering the first question, the question to ask to answer that is very simple. Who hates the family most of all? Satan does. We have an enemy, and he's not going to give up until his head is totally crushed. He will continue to attack the family because the family is the representation of who God is. The question that we need to ask and do our best to answer: are our worst days as Christians ahead of us, or are they behind us? Well, I answer that by saying both. Because we know the challenges that we can face. Listen, Satan is relentless. He will not give up. His hatred for the family is all-consuming to him. I personally don't think there is anything that he hates more than the family. Will there come a time when we will be called out for what we believe? Will we be falsely accused, put on trial? The challenges, what are we going to face? Maybe there is a time that we will face that we may have to give up our very lives to defend our faith and our families. Is that a possibility? Absolutely, that's a possibility. I never thought that I would live in a time when a business owner would not be allowed to do business the way he or she felt based on their religious beliefs, but be forced to change those beliefs because they happen to be biblical views. We live in a unique and challenging time. Over the last 6 or 7 years, we have seen a dramatic turn in what is called so-called tolerance of the, or lack thereof of our faith and our particular freedoms simply because we are Christians and we embrace a biblical viewpoint. The pressure is increasing all around us, and if we don't stand and defend our families and our faith, who is going to? God has called us to do that work. In this country, we're blessed in that we don't face the same kind of pressures that are currently going on in other countries because they're Christians and because they embrace a biblical point of view. I have a short video here I want you to watch concerning a person is defending his faith and his family. You know, is there going to be a tribulation or any of those kind of things? They'll tell you they're living it. They're living in it. They face persecution and suffering every day simply because of their faith. You know, we definitely are blessed in this country that, you know, God has given us freedoms. We're a nation of laws. And it's important for us to understand what God has given to us and fight for it, defend it, stand for it. We don't know what that's like to have to deal with that kind of pressure every day. Satan is not going to stop until he is locked up and put away forever, because he hates us with a passion. You know, Jesus made a statement and he said that you're either for me or you're against me. There's no middle ground. And I think that's the challenge that we face many times, is because we don't want to have to deal with those kind of pressures at times. I understand that. But it's important for us to defend what we know is true so that we don't have to come to that kind of a place in our lives. You know, whether we die in our sleep or we die by the sword, death comes to everybody sooner or later. What do we as believers in Jesus Christ have to look forward to? And what does that have to do with being a member of a family? Well, think about this. If God puts such high priority on family down here, what is it going to be like when we get up there, when we get into heaven or beyond? The message of marriage and family is not just an earthly man-made institution. It's God's design. It came from the invisible kingdom of God first and manifested in a physical way with you and I. It is a reflection of who God is. If you read the Bible for any length of time, you'll see common words used throughout the entirety to describe the relationship between God, or in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, and the people of God. You'll see words like bride or wife, betrothed, chaste virgin, and so on and so forth. All of these words, these terms that describe our relationship. This is one of the main points of Christianity that is so different than any other viewpoint in any other religion of marriage. Marriage is in the beginning of in the Bible, and marriage is in the end of the Bible. Marriage and family is in the very heart and the nature of the God we serve. It is who He is. So what we see in our lives is a reflection of who He is. Just let me give you a couple of scriptures to show this to you. In Isaiah 54:5, it says, "For your husband is your maker." Ephesians 5:31 and 32 says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother, and they shall be joined and be faithfully devoted to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery, the Apostle Paul says, of two becoming one is great. But he says, "I am speaking with reference to the relationship of Christ and the church." So we're reflecting the image of Christ in the church even in our very lives. The Apostle Paul called it a mystery. Not just a mystery, but he called it a great mystery. And something that's interesting is that the Trinity itself, the relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that connection, that union is called a mystery. And I find it interesting, that's called a mystery, and marriage and family is called a mystery. They are uniquely connected to each other. The Bible tells us the church is the bride of Christ, and He has redeemed her. He has purchased her. He has paid what the Old Testament calls, and this is interesting if you look this up. Jesus Christ paid what the Old Testament calls the bride price for His bride. And He paid the most expensive eternal price ever paid for a bride. With that price, the Bible tells us the groom In our case, Jesus assumes the covenantal responsibility for her provision, for her protection, and for her every need. So the husband, the groom, it is in his commitment to the marriage, is saying, I'm going to take full responsibility, and pays the family a price for a bride. When Christ purchased his bride, he bought a bride who was damaged merchandise. The Bible tells us that. We were damaged merchandise. His bride was sullied by all sorts of impurities of the world. She was covered with spots and marred by wrinkles. But what he purchased, though, he also purifies. The Apostle Paul describes this cleansing process when he says in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Again, the Apostle Paul uses another word to describe this relationship between God or Jesus Christ and us. He says this, he goes, the Apostle Paul himself said, he says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. He said, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. The ultimate destiny of every Christian is an eternal marriage union with God. You know, that imagery is projected all throughout the Bible. We are the church, the bride, and the ultimate destiny is forever connection, a union, a marriage, as it were, with Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. I don't really know what that will look like eternally, or even what that means. It's just beyond our human mental capacity to understand what that looks like for eternity. It's just beyond our ability. But what we do know is that we become one with Him. We become one with Him. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, it says, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. There is a connection. Just like the Bible tells us that when we know our wives, when we're married, when we know our wife, the two become one flesh. With Jesus, we become one spirit. See, when you're married to your spouse, you don't become one spirit. You're still individually who you are. But when we connect with Jesus in this relationship, we share the same spirit that He has. We become one spirit. The connection that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have as the Trinity, somehow we become a part of that. The Bible explains this. We become a part of this connection with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We become part of that. Somehow we become a part in some amazing way. We don't know, we don't become God, but we become one with Him as a bride and a groom. We become one together. That's a union. That's communion with God in the closest way possible. That's heaven. That's what happens there. Then when we see something, I want to show you something. We see something really interesting referenced by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. Some people, depends on your viewpoint, depends on your, you know, different people's commentaries of when this has happened, but that one commentator said that what we read in the book of Revelation is a past, present, future event. That means somehow it's already occurred in the lives of believers. It will occur, and it has occurred. What Jesus Christ did for you and I creates this. Look at this. In Revelation 19, verse 6 through 9, it says that, then I heard Something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of a mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then He said to me, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, These are true words of God. Let me give you something to think about as we come to the end of today's message. In just a few moments, we're going to take communion together. But before we do that, let me give you something to think about. I guess maybe shed some new light on some of the reasons why we do things that we do. According to R.C. Sproul, one considered to be an incredible theologian, minister, he said this. He said, Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we celebrate not only the redeeming purchase price paid by the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, but symbolically we also celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb to which every believer is called. He said, The blood of the Lamb over the doorposts was the sign of Israel's marriage to the Lord. At Passover, the Passover feast thus was a marriage feast also. In the New Testament, in the New Covenant, the Lord's Supper fulfills Passover and all other feasts and meals of the Old Covenant as well. So when we take communion, we are actually celebrating the marriage relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. It's a reminder of what He has done, and He is bound and committed to protect us, to provide for us, to watch out for us in everything that we do. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45 says something interesting. It says, The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have been born in the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Now, that is just so profound. Jesus, the last Adam, now I want you to picture this. Jesus, the last Adam, serving His disciples at the Passover, also signifies the groom giving and feeding His bride life, which is the spiritual reverse and the correction of the first Adam being fed by his wife, the very thing that broke that relationship and received death. Jesus, on the other hand, is the second Adam that has come to give His bride life and bring her back from the dead. Complete reversal of what happened once and for all, forever. In Revelation 21 and 1 through 5, it says, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Our life on the earth right now is a training ground for eternity. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are one with Him in spirit right now. Right now. The best life possible right now for us is to engage in ongoing relationship with God, engage in relationship with each other, and invite others to enjoy the same thing. Because we will be connected forever in some sort of amazing purpose for all of eternity. And the beginning of that life is the final consummation of the relationship between the bride, us, and the groom, Jesus Christ. We don't know what that looks like when we get there. But we know it's a great day of celebration. It's a great day that brings about an eternity that you and I can't even imagine. Because remember this, a wedding is not the end. Well, some people, they thought it was. No, the wedding is not the end. It's the beginning, isn't it? When you got married, it's the beginning of your life, of what God has for you. So the best thing possible right now is to do those things that get us ready for the next life. Everything right now we do is getting us ready. So this morning I want to invite you and invite our ushers, whoever it is, to come up. And if you would like to take communion, but this morning let's take communion in a unique way as a reminder of our celebration in the future, of being with Jesus Christ and being eternally and permanently connected with Him. So if you'd like to take communion, come on up here with me this morning. And these folks are going to pass it out right here. Mario will pass it out. Come on up if you'd like to. If you want to sit there, you can. Either way is fine. But we're going to share together as that reminder of what Jesus Christ has prepared for us. We do recognize that communion represents the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, His redemptive sacrifice, His substitution for us. But it was amazing as I was going through this and beginning to see this relationship of a bride and her husband and what Jesus Christ has given to us through this relationship. It is a marriage celebration, the supper, the Last Supper of the Lamb, that time we come together with God for all of eternity. This right here today is a reminder that God gives to us, that He provides for us, that He is protecting us. No matter what happens in this world, as that man said about his children when they asked him, you know, what about your family? And he goes, between God's hands. He said, that's, I just have to trust God in it. Well, we do what we do, but we definitely have to put trust in God for our families. But God said He'd promised to take care of us. And we thank the Lord for that. Well, Father, we come to You today. We recognize what You have done for us. We thank You that these elements today, that they represent the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His sacrifice that He made for us, His substitution that He made for us, His redeeming qualities that He has given to us. This is a reminder. This is the gospel in a visual presentation. We accept Jesus Christ into our heart. But we also thank You that today we have seen that this is also a reflection. It's symbolic of that time when all of us throughout all of eternity, from one end of this earth to the other, from the beginning till the end, all of us who are believers, all of us who are people of God, will come together for that meal, for that time together. We don't even know what that looks like, Lord, but we thank You for that marriage supper of the Lamb. This is a reminder of what Jesus Christ has given to us. That every time in our relationship with Him through the Word of God, we are fed life, No longer do we receive death, but Lord, we receive life from him. We thank you, Father, for that today. As we take of this bread and we take of this cup, we love you, Lord. Thank you for taking care of us, meeting our needs, and being the center of it all. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Can you say amen? Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. Just